I second Derek's prayer there. May it be true of us that we would long to worship God through his son, Jesus Christ, and to long, to desire, to want that more than the other things of life. I am highly aware this morning that I don't deserve to have this opportunity to preach, to share from God's word. It is a privilege of his grace that I am challenged by and thankful for each time I have the opportunity to do it, but I do not deserve it. We're in our Believe series. This is the seventh week beginning today, and the message is on humanity. I took the time this week to listen to the CD from last week's service. Most of you know I wasn't here. I was at a wedding and a trip to Western Massachusetts with my wife to visit her brother and our sister-in-law on the wedding there. But I listened to the CD and I was very pleased. I was very encouraged, very edified. Worship teams, I know it was a different team than this, but what you do, I thank you for that. Wonderful worship. And David, I know he's not here today, but I thought his message was really good. And to those of you that had opportunity to share and what you said, thank you for your bold faith. And I guess just to further show how I was influenced, you remember what Dave did just before he preached, right? What did he do? What did Dave do? How long? You remember that, don't you? Okay. I set you up. What did he preach on? Silence. That's what I thought. No, I'm sure you could find some thought, bring back exactly what he was all about. But I, too, like Dave, I'm going to set my timer here. Gasp, I know. You're gasping, aren't you? If you're... Well, 15 minutes. So when you hear that go off, I just want you to know that will signal the end of my introduction. So, there you have it. Now, I'll try and... Never mind. Our first point on your outline there today is from identity to community to humanity, because that's our last three sort of topics, our last three Sundays. And a few weeks ago, we wrestled with the question, who am I? And I want you to look at me for a second. Just look at me. Look at me. Have you ever laid awake at night, stared at the ceiling in the dark, and asked yourself that question? Is that something just I do? Or do you do that too? Because I have done that. I've done that a lot, especially in my younger years. It's the question of identity. And I praise God that I'm still answering that question in Jesus Christ today. I've found the answer, but I'm still finding it too. And it's glorious because I'm not coming up empty to answer that question in Jesus. I'm not there yet, but I'm not coming up empty, like it seems that our world is. Our key idea that day was, I believe that I'm significant because of my position as a child of God. Say that with me, a child of God. You ready? 1, 2, 3. A child of God. Here's the thing about being a child of God. You ready? Here's the thing about the miracle of the new birth. I hope you understand that language. Hopefully you will today if you don't. But here's the thing about being a child of God. You're not an only child. Amen? You're not an only child. You have a family. You have brothers and sisters. And listen, you are significant, yes, to God. And that's usually where we emphasize. Our lives are significant to God. You are significant to them. You hear me? To your brothers and sisters. You are important to this body. You are. And if you hold back in fear, or if you mute yourself in insecurity, which we often do, or if you quench the Spirit of God by playing it safe or giving in to hidden sin, if in your pride you blame the clique, for your not relating, not investing, not reaching into and reaching out to, if it's, oh, that church is so clicky, which I've heard a lot. Yeah, we probably are. That's just because people are as afraid of you as you are of them. So let's quit using that as an excuse on both ends of that, okay? And let's start relating, because you are significant, and if you're not there, the whole body suffers your lack. Are you hearing me? We suffer your lack. You are a child of God, and you have a purpose to fulfill that is eternally significant to us, if you know Christ as your Savior. So please, please, please believe so that God can do His work in you, in this body, and in this world through you. You are significant, and you must persevere in that, because people are difficult, right? The best of us are difficult. It's not an easy thing to relate and to connect. It never is. Now, it's nice. Once in a while, you get somebody, it just reaches out to you and loves you and hugs you, and you just, they become your best friend. And that's awesome, and that's cool. But, and I don't want to say that's rare, but it often doesn't happen that way. So we need to persevere. And we need to let God's word be our motivator and guide in this, and just hang on and keep going, because we need to grow in grace and we need to grow up. And I'm not saying that nastily. I'm not saying, oh, we need to grow up. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying really excitedly, we need to grow up. I need to grow up. It's like Hebrews 5 says, though by this time, Paul said, you guys ought to be teachers. But you're needing somebody else to teach you the little stuff of God's word all over again. You're needing milk like a baby, not solid food, but solid foods for the mature who by constant use, there's your perseverance, have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. Therefore, let us leave the elementary teachings about God and go on to maturity. Let's get out of elementary school, so to speak, as followers of Christ, and get out there and mix it up, both in here and out there. So let's grow up. And you can't grow up by watching, can you? You can't grow up by watching. You got to take the risk of faith and get in the game. Get in the game, because we are all unique in our passions and gifts and personalities. And I'm talking to those who know Christ. And one of the things that's hard for me, I consider myself reluctantly a leader, an influencer. And believe me when I say reluctantly, because you know what that, in this church oft times, like you see Rob get up here and ask for people to help with the harvest party. That's cool. We need helpers, and we almost always get helpers. Sometimes we've got to beat the bushes a bit, but we always get people that say, I'll help. Let me up the ante for you a little bit. How about you being a teacher / leader / influencer / Apostle Paul? Come follow me as I follow Christ. That's the rarity, that we grow up to say, come on, the water's good, come in here. Let's do this together. Because we're different. We're unique in our passions and gifts in Christ. Some of you build with words. I like words. And you'll see that today. Some of you build with words, some of you build with wood, you know. Some of you are organized. Some of you are not. Some of you like to fly by the seat of your pants. And some of you like to have a plan laid out for everything, every detail. Some of you are thinkers, and some of you are stinkers. Some of you want to hug and kiss when you see somebody going through a hard time, and some of you want to teach and preach, right? And you know what? God loves every single one, and he has a place of value and purpose within this body of Christ, and sometimes the hugs are needed, and sometimes the teaching's needed. It's all good in Christ when we use those gifts and passions in a timely and patient way. So, there's a place for us in Christ, and if we can just embrace grace and keep from being poisoned by criticism and blame and judgment that usually happens from a distance, such a distance that we really don't even know what's really going on. You know what I'm saying? Let's talk about a little bit on community, because Dave talked about that last week. Last week's key question was, how's God going to accomplish his plan? And the key idea in our belief study is, I believe the church... Let me use a different word there. You know what I'm going to say, don't you? The different word. Maybe you don't. Different word for church. Greek word, ekklesia. Yeah, I like that word better because people think church, they think building. I'm thinking ekklesia, God's called out ones. The church is a people. It's not a building. I believe the ekklesia is God's primary way to accomplish his purposes on earth. And that... Praise God. Listen to me now. Praise God. That's a messy business. And it requires, the church requires an abundance of God's grace. And isn't it cool that that's exactly what we got? An abundance of God's grace? It's lavish. That's what Ephesians 1 says. So we got just what we need to do this messy business called ecclesia, called church. We got it. God's made it available to us. His grace. So the key question, how will God accomplish his plan? Key idea, I believe the church is God's primary way to accomplish his purpose. And that is messy. And Dave's repeated phrase from last week is so difficult but so true. He kept saying to you, God's purpose for humanity is community. Remember him saying that? God's purpose for humanity is community. I want to talk to you a little bit about community. I've done this before, I'm sure, because I like this word. Remember, I like words. You know, the root word for community, you tell me, is what? The word what? To commune. You look it up in the dictionary. Here's one of the definitions you'll find. To commune with is to experience a deep emotional or spiritual relationship with something. That's what it means, to commune. And that root word, commune, also builds the word communicate, right? And we've talked about that before, how important listening is, because communication is when you understand. It's not just when you're talking. It's when you understand that other person. So it's at least 50% listening. So we got these three words, commune, community, and communicate. And let me try to summarize and knit together basically the whole Bible using the words commune, community, and communicate. You ready? Watch this. See if this makes sense to you. Community was broken through Adam. That's Genesis, right? So what God do about that? So God communicated through Israel. That's the whole Old Testament. Community was broken through Adam, so God communicated through Israel. In order to commune with every believer through Christ. That's the prophecies and the New Testament. In order to restore the community of all peoples with him, and really with each other, forever. And that's the New Testament and Revelation. That's the whole Bible with those three words. Community was broken through Adam, so God communicated through Israel to restore or to commune with every believer through Christ, to restore the community of all peoples with him forever. So there's a little bit on community. Let's talk about love just a little bit, because Dave also said this quote, love exists in community, and community thrives in love. Love exists in community, and community thrives in love. Love this part. I think he used John 13 a little bit, as I recall. In John 13, Jesus is going to be crucified in just a few hours. And he's telling his disciples some really important things. And he says to them, a new command I give you, love one another. Now, when I read that, my mind goes like this. Okay, he's got a new command. I wonder what the old one was. Do you think like that when you read the scriptures? Because Jesus is saying, I got this new thing for you. Okay, then what was the old thing? And so I started thinking about that, and here's what I came up with. The old command was this. Follow me. Right? That's what he said to Peter, James, and follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. And he went around, he collected these 12 guys in order for them to be apostles. And his command was simply this, follow me. And as long as they followed him, they were in the center of God's will, right? They were following Jesus. They bumbled and stumbled and made a mess of things, but they were following Christ. They just stayed with him. Some of them didn't, you know. Some of them broke that command in John 6. A bunch of them left. They didn't follow. But these 12 guys did. They followed. So get this now. Two of the guys, I just want to highlight them. Simon the, what? Zealot. You familiar with that? We're not told much about this guy except he's a zealot. You know what a zealot was? He's a passionate Israelite who wanted to overthrow Rome by violence. That's what the zealots wanted to do. It's all about killing people and insurrection and all that. And you got this other disciple. So Jesus says, hey, Simon, the zealot, follow me. And then he goes to Matthew, the tax collector, who was also an Israelite, but he was a traitor. He sided with the Romans to pad his own pocket. Now, do you know what zealots wanted to do with tax collectors? So he gives these two guys his command, follow me. And then before his crucifixion, he says, I'm going to give you a new command, Simon, Matthew. I want you to love each other. And he says, as I have loved you, so you must love one another. Why? Why is that so important? Well, he tells you why. Because by this, all men will know. Who will know? All men will know that you're my disciples if you love one another. We live in a world where zealots and tax collectors absolutely hate each other and would absolutely never, never love each other. And we see it every day in the news, and it's getting worse. Let's not join in that, okay? Let's love each other and show something different than that. By this, all men will know that you're my disciples. When you see zealots and tax collectors so in love with Jesus Christ that they forget they're a zealot and a tax collector and become something new. And with that, I want to transition into our new topic today. We've done a little bit of identity, did a little bit with community. Let's go on to humanity, okay? Which is our topic today. The question is this, how does God see us? By us, we mean humanity, people. Well, it appears, based on the passage that we just read in John 13, that God wants all men to know, doesn't it? He didn't say, by this will all Israelites know that you are my disciples. That's not what he says, all men. He wants this testimony of his love to go to all men. That's our key question. How does God see us? Our key idea is, I believe all people are loved by God. That is not controversial, that first part, right? God is love, God is love, God is love. You hear that all over the place. And it's usually a small g God in our culture. It could be any God. You know, lovey, lovey. Even while we're throwing stuff and beating each other up. I believe all people are loved by God, and here's the controversial part, and need Jesus Christ as their Savior. Now that's controversial in our day and age. I love it, because it's true. Key verse. See if you've ever heard of this obscure verse before. John 3:16, for God so loved what? The world, that he gave his one and only Son, that, two words, whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. This is probably the most famous and well-known verse in the entire Bible. And I would like to rip the scab off it and show you how radical it is today. Okay? I want you to see it different. I want you to see how radical it is. Just look into it for a second. What does God love? What's the verse say? The world. Not just the Jews, not just his chosen people. And further, read on. Who will God rescue and grant eternal life? Whoever believes, whoever, anyone who believes. Here's why those words are radical. You ready? We're going to look at the context of this verse. I've never really done this before until this message. So it kind of is kind of coolly new to me too. Coolly new. I don't know. Anyway, I made that up. Who is he talking to in John 3:16? Most of you know this. Some of you know this. Who's he talking to specifically? Nicodemus, right. Guy named Nicodemus. If you go back to 3:1, you learn something about him. It says there was a man of the Pharisees. Guy was a Pharisee. His name was Nicodemus, and he was a member of the Jewish ruling council. Now, the Pharisees were the conservatives of the Jewish religious system. There are a number of groups, Pharisees, Sadducees, Essenes, Zealots. We talked about those. But the Pharisees were the conservatives because they believed fiercely in the law of the Old Testament. They believed that in striving and respecting and honoring that law was a sign of and a reception of the grace of God to them. Okay? So sometimes we paint them as total works people, that if you follow the law, that's how God will be pleased with you. Now, it was more connected. They seemed to believe in the grace of God, but it was through the law that was mediated. Now, not only was this guy a Pharisee, but the end of the verse says he was a leader. So this guy is as Jewish and all about God's chosen people as it gets, right? And so this conversation, back up from it, just look at it, is between a real Jewish Jew, this guy named Nicodemus, and a Jewish rabbi, a teacher, a Jew named Jesus, who was also the Jewish Messiah. Was the contention about him in the day. And as Nicodemus says in verse 2, he says, Jesus, I'm paraphrasing, there's just something about you. You must be from God. And Jesus cuts right to the heart of it in John 3:3. And he says, I tell you the truth. What's the next two words? No one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. And Jesus then goes on to explain that this new birth, this second birthday, is by the Spirit of God. It's not a physical birth. It's a birth that only God can do in the heart of a person by his Spirit. Now, I just want to break into the story here for just a wee bit, and rabbit trail just a little bit, and describe once again what it means to have a relationship with God. Okay, what does that mean? It means, first of all, that you see that Christ gave his life for you and raised from your grave. So he died your death, he raised from your grave, and he did that on purpose for you so that God could forgive you first and then give you life by his Spirit. That's that born again phrase. So you could sum it up this way, help you remember it. He wants to forgive you and live in you. Forgive you and live in you. That's the new birth experience. That's what it means to be saved. That's what it means to be born again. And that, my friends, is the gospel of how God made that possible. It's not about, and this is where our world just really muddies the water, it's not about getting more religious. It is not about going to church more or going to a specific church. It's not about doing more good works. It's not about cleaning up your mouth or cleaning up your life or treating people better. Those things do not save you. They do not earn the right for you to be a child of God. Those things, let's call them good works, they can be the consequence of salvation and should be, but never its cause. Let me say that again. Good works can be the consequence of salvation, Ephesians 2:8 and 9, but never salvation's cause. Never. Never. You're missing the gospel a million miles if you think your good works result in you pleasing God and being born again. Never. This guy, Nicodemus, was the best of the best, it would seem, in his day. Very respected, knowledgeable, bright, influential, probably a really good guy. And Jesus said to him, you must be born again. Now, I got caught up there for a second, attempting once again to make clear the gospel. And I only am going to do that about 2 million more times as long as I'm here. But my point is actually down the way, beginning in verse 14, okay, of John 3. Here's my point. This is still the conversation with Nicodemus. Now, you got to remember, this is a Jewish leader talking to a Jewish rabbi who happens to be the Jewish Messiah that's prophesied in the Jewish Old Testament. And they're having a conversation. And so Jesus uses a well-known story from out of the Jewish scriptures, out of Jewish history, from the book of Numbers. It's where the people came out of Egypt. They went to the promised land. They rejected the offer of the promised land, and now they're wandering in the wilderness. They were wandering in the wilderness of Sinai for 40 years after turning away from the promised land. They start complaining, and they start rebelling again, and God sent serpents to discipline and humble the people. And those serpents bit the people, and many people died. But God had, out of his grace, he had Moses craft a bronze model of a snake on a pole. You see, John is in training to be a medical doctor someday. John Vucic over here. And I'm sure he sees it all the time. There's a lot of medical hospitals and stuff that have this symbol. There it is, Blue Cross and Blue Shield. That's the Blue Shield. That's their brand. That's their symbol. And it comes from this story. So cool. Now I lost my place. Oh, and if the people looked to that bronze snake, they would live. And so Jesus, he expounds and explains the new birth to this Jewish guy in this very Jewish way, out of this Jewish story. And he says in 14, and you'll hopefully connect it now, he says to him, Nicodemus, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, you know that story, Nicodemus? Oh yeah, Jesus, I know that story. So the Son of Man must be lifted up. And he's talking about the cross, lifted up on a cross, on a pole, just like that snake. So that what? You tell me. Everyone. Everyone. He doesn't say so that every Jew who believes. You'd kind of expect him to say that. This is a Jew talking to a Jew, and it's a very Jewish conversation. But he doesn't say so that every Jew who believes. He says so that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. Everyone, as in every person, and I'm not talking about universalism here, that everybody's going to be saved. I'm talking about, let's make it clear, everyone who does what? Who believes. Who looks to Christ, who trusts in him. What was the song we just sang? I can't remember, but it hit me. And as I was thinking about the words, and I was thinking about what it means to follow Christ in China, where it's like my family, everything I've ever known, Jesus. And you got to choose. You can't have them both. And some of them choose Jesus. And that's gone. And not only is it gone, but it does this to me. The persecutions that we experience. You know, maybe some of you, maybe your husband or wife doesn't like you going to church or you being a Jesus freak or however he puts it or she puts it. And maybe the people at work kind of look at you funny. But they don't burn your house down yet. Everyone who believes. So it's not just God's chosen people, the Jews. Remember, this is a Jewish leader talking to a Jewish rabbi, and the guy says, everyone who believes and looks to Jesus will have eternal life. Humanity, how does God see us? Folks, you're Gentiles, right? I don't know. Maybe there's a few that have Jewish background here. I don't know. But you're Gentiles. most of you. You're not Jews. You're not part of God's old covenant chosen people. But most of you are a part of his new covenant people. Based just like Ephesians 2 says, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people, the Jews, and members of God's whole household built on the foundation of the apostles, New Testament, and prophets, Old Testament, with Jesus Christ himself, who was a Jew, as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building, both Jew and Gentile, who believe and receive eternal life, is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. And folks, listen, that opportunity of faith in Christ exists for everyone who repents and believes. All humanity. And I believe that. The key idea, I believe all people are loved by God and they need Jesus Christ as their Savior. And that is not a popular thing to believe. Let's read on real quickly in John 3, remembering this conversation to be a very Jewish one. For God so loved what? The world. He gave his one and only Son. That what? Whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Jesus goes on, for God did not send his Son into what? The world. He didn't say God did not send his Son into Israel, even though that's where Jesus was almost the whole time of his life. Into the world to condemn the world, but to save what? The world through him. Next two words. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. Doesn't say every Jew. Yeah, Jews are included, but whoever believes in him is not condemned. But what? Whoever does not believe stands condemned already. Already. We're apart from Christ. That's where we stand, because he's not believed in the way that God made. In the name of God's one and only Son, this is the verdict. Light has come into what? The world, not just to Israel, to the world, but men in general, not just Israelites, love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. What's the next word? Everyone who does evil hates the light, will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly. The person that comes to Christ wants it to be seen plainly that what's been done here has been done through God. Everyone, anyone, the world, humanity. And I just wonder if you've ever read that text. Some of you have read that text dozens of times. If you've ever read it from that viewpoint, from realizing how Jewish this conversation was. And yet Jesus is saying everybody. I think it's pretty cool. God loves people. And we don't just see that in the New Testament. We see in the Old Testament as well. If we pay attention, consider Abraham. What was the promise to Abraham? The first Jew. God says, I'm going to start this chosen people thing. Abraham, you're the first one. You know what I'm going to do through you? I'm going to bless what? All nations through you. And then you go to Egypt. Abraham's people go into Egypt. God gets them out of there. And in Exodus 7:5, he says, and I did all that so that the Egyptians will know. He wasn't just delivering Israel. He was testifying to the Egyptians that the gods you're worshiping are phooey. He did that in 7:5. He said it in Exodus 14:4, in 14:18. Listen to Isaiah 25. Verse 6, God says, on this mountain, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for what? For all people, not just Israel. A banquet of aged wine, the best of the meats, finest wines. On this mountain, he will destroy, I love this, the shroud that enfolds all people. There's a veil. They can't see what's true. They can't see Jesus for who he is. Their eyes are blinded. 2 Corinthians talks about that too. And we need to pray that veil is removed. They can't see these kids at Pioneer Club. They can't see even some kids in our youth group. You preach to them, you teach to them about Jesus, and they're just glazed over. It's like you're not even speaking English. I used to say that to my kids. I was coaching. I'd tell them to do something, do this drill, and they stand there and look at me, and I'd look to my assistant and say, am I speaking French? Because they wouldn't do what millennials, you know. I'm sorry, I shouldn't have said that didn't come out right. There's a shroud. He goes on, the sheet that covers all nations, and he will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from what? All faces. He will remove the disgrace of his people from where? From where? All the earth. All the earth. The Lord has spoken. I would remind you of Peter's writings in the New Testament. It's not his will that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance. I could go on here, but I'm not because our time's out. Psalm 67. I'm hearing that alarm. My 15 minutes is over, I think. But I think I muted it before I said that. Matthew 28. I just remind you a couple things from the New Testament real quick. Matthew 28:18. This is the Great Commission. He commanded, go and make disciples of all nations. Luke 24:46 through 48. Repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations. Acts 1, 7 and 8, Jesus ascended into heaven. He told his disciples just before he did that, you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, yep, to the Jews, in Judea and Samaria. Oh, that's getting a little further out there. Those Samaritans, I didn't like those people very much. And then to the ends of the earth. In Galatians 3:7, Paul says, understand those who believe are children of Abraham. Those who believe. The scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith. By faith. And announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who have faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. It's not his will that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance. I'm not going to get into the Calvinism stuff here. I don't know if you guys know what I'm talking about there. There's the Calvin's doctrine called the TULIP. It's an acronym, T-U-L-I-P. The L stands for limited atonement. And that belief is that Jesus' death was only for the elect, that only those who would believe. Jesus' death covered the sins of only those who believe. My heart doesn't sit well with that. I'm not a 5-point Calvinist, okay? I'm not sure how many points I am. But the point is, I've heard a lot of people argue about those things, and it really doesn't accomplish much, but wastes a lot of time. I believe that God loves all people and all people need Jesus Christ as their Savior. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your heart. There's a lot about you that I don't understand, but I thank you for your word. And I pray that you would just stir the hearts of each individual, each small group, and us as a church, and even those that are here visiting today, those that have never been here but are kind of curious about what goes on here. Lord, that you would stir in their hearts, that we could have the opportunity, whether it's on a Sunday morning or at Pioneer Club or in a small group or in the grocery store at Dewey's or in the park, whenever, or our neighbor, that we would have the opportunity to speak the name of Jesus Christ into their lives, because there is no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. I thank you for Yeshua, the fact that Yahweh, you save, God. And I pray that we'd be faithful to that message and the consequence of that message, of us believing and repenting of our own sin, our forgiveness and in presence of your Spirit in our lives would just motivate and empower us to be faithful ambassadors of Jesus Christ, both in word and in deed. And may that better faithfulness start with me. In Jesus' name, amen.